It is good to be here again. Thank you, Brother Keith, for inviting us along. Just as you were sharing what you just shared there a moment ago about warfare, I was just reminded of a scripture. I was actually sharing it in our own church last Sunday from 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And a stronghold literally is a fortress.
Yes.
And the context there, what Paul writes, is describing fortresses that have been built in the minds of people, yes, primarily the unsaved. And the weapons that have been entrusted to us are weapons with divine power.
Yes.
Made powerful by God. And I feel that the weapons he's referring to primarily are the weapons of the gospel,
yes,
and the preaching of the word. And they have power to tear down, dismantle strongholds, fortresses in people's thought life, yes, in their minds. But not only that, he says that the weapons bring the strongholds down, but they also take captive,
yes,
the thoughts and the minds and cause individuals to obey the gospel and bring their lives to the obedience of Christ. On the surface, when you share the gospel with someone, that's all you would seem to see. To any onlooker, it's just one person speaking to another.
Yes.
But in the unseen realm, something is taking place. Strongholds and minds are being chipped at and pummeled by the weapon of the gospel and the word of God, and sooner or later they will come down. They won't come down by reasoning, but they'll come down by the uncompromised preaching of the gospel and the word of God.
Yes.
So I just want to say that in light of what Keith said, and just to encourage us all that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We've been entrusted with powerful weapons. If you have your Bibles, I want to read some familiar verses from the early part of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just a few verses and then a few verses from chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And going on to chapter 3, beginning again at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And we'll just leave it there. As Pentecostals, we often turn to the book of 1 Corinthians when we want to be encouraged in matters, for example, pertaining to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As local churches, often we read from this book whenever we take communion and remember the Lord's death and his burial, resurrection. And incidentally, the reason we have the material on those two aspects is because those two expressions of worship were actually misunderstood by the Corinthians.
Yes.
And because they were misunderstood, they were being misrepresented. They were being misused. And so what Paul writes actually is to bring correction. But just laying that aside for a moment, let's remind ourselves that this church at Corinth was experiencing the living reality of the power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. They were encountering God. God was there. They just didn't accept it by faith. He was there in a mighty way. So much so that the very secrets of people's hearts were being exposed. Could you imagine coming into a meeting and somebody shares a word and the very secrets that nobody else knows but you, or you think nobody else knows, are being laid bare? And the result of that was they would fall down and say, God is truly among you. Don't you just long to get back to that place? But let's just consider for a moment, even though this church was experiencing the living reality of the power of the Spirit in their gatherings, there were a number of underlying problems causing tension and disunity. Two of them I've just mentioned, but there were others. And really you can trace them back to one crucial fact, and it's this. They did not understand the meaning of the cross. Yes, they were born again of the Spirit of God, no question about it, but they failed to grasp the significance and the importance of applying the cross to everyday life. It's so important that we grasp that, that we know what it means to walk and live our lives daily in light of the cross, in light of what Christ has done for every one of us. Let me just give you a little background to the Corinthian church before we move on. The Corinthian people had a very high opinion of themselves and a much lesser opinion of the Apostle Paul. In fact, the Bible tells us, according to Paul's own admission, they stood in judgment over him. You see, these people believed, because they had been filled with the Spirit and spoken other tongues, that they were in possession of a wisdom and knowledge beyond anyone else.
Yes.
They really believed that. And they pursued wisdom and knowledge, thinking it would elevate them and take them to a higher spiritual plane. Now, when I say that they pursued wisdom, I'm not talking about wisdom as how we would define it, knowing the solution to a problem, and thank God, God gives wisdom and insight to solve problems. But that's not primarily the wisdom that these Corinthians were enamored with. In chapter 1 and verse 19, we get an insight into this kind of wisdom. Paul writes, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes. The wisdom that these people were enamored with, these Corinthian believers were enamored with, was really a worldview, an outlook on life. And there were many competing worldviews, as indeed there are today. People have different outlooks on life, a different worldview, if you like. And in the Corinthian culture, often what would happen would be that there would be various speakers and teachers who would pass through the various cities and really preach their words of wisdom. They would promote and propagate their worldview. They would debate it and discuss it with others. And these Corinthians love just to come and listen to these various people bring forth their words of wisdom. They had a real admiration for very good communicators, great orators, those who would had great rhetoric and so on. They really appreciated that. But then Paul the Apostle comes along, and Paul is everything that, you know, he's the complete opposite of what they were looking for. He didn't tick their boxes. Historians tell us that the Apostle Paul was a very short person. He wasn't very tall. They tell us that he had crooked legs, a hooked nose, and eyebrows that met in the middle. He did not fit the stereotype of a typical Greek godlike person, strong and muscular, not your typical Adonis kind of figure. And here's the thing. The Apostle Paul was a very intelligent man, a very gifted communicator, very intellectual. He could reason and debate with great eloquence and skill. And yet, when he came to Corinth, knowing the mentality of the Corinthians, knowing their mindset, he deliberately plays down his own gifting and ability. He says, I'm not coming to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. That's what they loved. That's what they listened to. That's what they were hoping. He said, I'm not coming to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I'm coming to you in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Yes.
He says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He preached to them, and the Corinthians accepted the message, and they were born again.
Yes.
They didn't come to faith as the result of some gifted communicator who spoke eloquently. They came to faith as the result of a short man with crooked legs and a hooked nose and eyebrows that met in the middle who preached the message of the cross
yes.
to them. What saved the Corinthians was the message of the cross delivered in the power of the Spirit. And that power came not because Paul looked to or trusted in himself, but because he totally relied on and trusted in God.
Jesus.
It's when we lose sight of ourselves, when we exhaust all avenues,
yes.
all our own strength and resources, that's when God comes on mm-hmm. the scene.
Mm-hmm.
When we realize we can't do it, he comes and he picks us up.
Yes.
And he does the work in us and through us for his glory. And so these Corinthians came to faith. But it's after they came to faith, that's where the problems began in the church. They failed to grasp and recognize the importance of the cross in day-to-day living. And notice what Paul says to them in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as carnal. Often Paul would group the believers and the unbelievers under various terms. In the book of Romans, for example, he speaks of those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. The believers, those who are born again, are in Christ. The unbelievers, those outside of Christ, are in Adam.
Yeah.
He'll talk about those who are in the Spirit against those who are in the flesh. And he does the same thing here when he writes to the Corinthians. He speaks about the spiritual man and the natural man. And the spiritual man is simply the believer. He's called the spiritual man because he has the Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus tonight, if you're born again, you, by Paul's understanding and definition, are a spiritual person because you have the Holy Spirit. But Paul says that he could not address these Corinthians as spiritual. They were spiritual by virtue of the fact they had the Spirit, but he couldn't bring himself to address them as spiritual people. Why? Simply because they were living a life that was inconsistent, incompatible with a person who is born again of the
yes.
Spirit of God. They were not living like a believer, a born again believer in Christ Jesus should live. And so he couldn't bring himself to address them as spiritual. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Now the term milk here most likely is the Corinthians' description of the message that Paul brought them. These were people who really had a high opinion of themselves, who were in pursuit of philosophy and wisdom. And to their understanding, the message Paul brought them was milk. Light, frothy, that was baby stuff. That was baby food. They were beyond that. They didn't appreciate and they didn't take it seriously that the message which Paul brought to them was the message of the cross. They didn't give it the priority and the seriousness that they should have. Yes, they did accept it. Paul didn't say, I tried to give you milk. No, he said, I fed you milk. They accepted it. They appropriated it. They were born again. But once they were born again, they abandoned the cross and began to live for self. They were distracted. They were in pursuit of philosophy, wisdom, thinking that that would take them to a higher spiritual plane. They abandoned the cross. They weren't interested in dwelling on a message where God became flesh, a human being, was tortured, humiliated, and crucified. They didn't want to dwell on that kind of message. And even today, there are many believers put their faith and trust in Christ, and yet they don't want to go the way of the cross. They want to go to churches, listen to speakers who will give, as Paul describes, as ear-tickling sermons. They don't want to pursue the way of the cross. And these Corinthians were like that. Paul said, I fed you with milk, but he so longed to give them meat. But they couldn't handle it. Now the meat wasn't some deep theological truth that only the highly intelligent and intellectual could receive. It wasn't anything like that at all. The reason they could not take the meat was simply because the way they were living. They couldn't handle it. Paul said, when I came among you, I preached to you the testimony of God. What he preached to them was what God had done for them in Christ. And he goes on to say, I didn't want to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. Everything that Paul said, everything that he taught, the way he lived his life, the way he interacted with others, was all anchored and rooted in the truth of Christ and Christ crucified. And then he encouraged these Corinthians, in light of that, to imitate him, to follow his example. That's the way to live as a child of God. You see, just to sum up, when Paul preached to them milk, or what the Corinthians described as milk, that was the word of the cross. And when Paul spoke about meat, that was the way of the cross. And he urged them to imitate him. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if anyone come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. If we're to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we need to take up the cross daily and follow him. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? Somebody once succinctly put it like this. Your cross is where God's will and your will cross. We live in a society that knows, demands, and asserts its rights. But in the kingdom of God, I hope I don't shock anybody, but you don't have any rights. It just comes down to this one truth, which Jesus said, modeled for us, if you like, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Let's just think about that for a moment. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in great anguish of soul, knowing what lay before him, Jesus cried out to the Father and he said, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He addressed the Father as Abba. Now that word Abba is an Aramaic word, and it describes the trust that a little child has in its daddy. And that's really what it means, daddy. That's a very intimate term. And I want to suggest to you that the key to intimacy with God is going the way of the cross. And by going the way of the cross, you're saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. And daily we are faced with circumstances where we can put that into practice. Do I insist on my way or your way, Father? But let's think about that prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. Very often as Pentecostals, occasionally we chide people when they pray, Lord, if it be your will, and you know, we say it's a safety net. And to a certain degree there's truth in that. But have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're praying and really there's maybe two possible outcomes and both are equally wonderful in your eyes? You could take your pick, so to speak. And I believe in situations like that, it's very appropriate to pray, Lord, your will be done. I don't know. Both outcomes are wonderful. Then we can have a scenario where we can be in a situation and God is maybe saying to us to wait. And everything within us wants to take action and push, give God a little push or help him out, or we just want to hurry things along. And that's the time we need to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Help me, Lord, keep out of it. Help me not to interfere. Or you might know of a situation with one or people, be their friends or family, and you know exactly what they should be doing, and you're almost tempted to interfere with their best interest in heart to try and, you know, and God says no. And it's times like that we need to say, Lord, not my will be done. Help me not to interfere. Help me not to manipulate or bring any influence. Just help me keep out of it. Your will be done. And then, of course, there's the circumstances when this old flesh wants to go its own way. And we want to go a way that's contrary to what God would want. And we need to cry out, God, not my will. Lord, help me restrain myself. Give me your power not to do my way, not to insist on what I want, but your way. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. We need to go the way of the cross. We can only truly worship God if we do that. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, everything that God has done for us in Christ, our response should be to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. For this is our reasonable service, our reasonable act of worship. That's the imagery, the altar, the place of worship, the place of sacrifice. And when we do that, if you read through Romans chapter 12, you see the fruit of that. You see ministries, giftings coming up within the church to build and to bless one another. Then you read further on in that chapter about blessing those who persecute us. That's all about sacrifice. That's all about going the way of the cross, which Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do, and which we need to be encouraged to do as followers of Christ. Not our will, but your will be done. It's only when we do that that we can truly glorify God. Paul says, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. And the context of that chapter is living in love and putting others before self. Going the way of the cross. God's way. See, the cross, let's not forget, it's not only a place of substitution where Christ took our place. It's a place of execution. He died for us. And the old man, as believers, is dead. We need to take up the cross daily and live like the old man is dead and follow Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. You see, we live in a society today that's domesticated the cross. It's overladen with gold. It's encrusted with diamonds. It's worn as a jewelry accessory. You see it lovely, lovely displayed in a stained glass window. We've domesticated it. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross around your neck. I'm not saying anything wrong about that. But the point is, it's been domesticated to the extent it's no longer the old rugged cross. We've tried to beautify it and domesticate it. But if we left it alone, and just remembered it was that old rugged cross from which our Savior died for us. And as his followers, we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. You see, we do that because God has commanded us to do it. But there's a second reason that we need to do that. And that is so that the life of Christ might be made manifest in us. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 1:9 said that, speaking of himself, he said he had received the sentence of death upon himself. But he goes on to say that that was to make him not rely on self, but on the Lord. Now, we don't know what that sentence of death meant. Could have been a literal death sentence. Paul had many enemies. Could have been a sickness. I don't know. But whatever it was, the effect of it was to cause Paul not to rely on self, but upon the Lord. And he goes on to say, and I shared this, I believe, on a previous trip. He reminds us that as believers, we're earthen vessels. We're fragile, we're made from clay, from the dust of the earth. And as jars of clay, he says, we carry about in our bodies the death or the dying of Christ, so that the life of Christ might be made manifest in us. I'll be honest with you, this isn't an easy way to live. We all want the life of Christ to be manifest in us. We all want the power of God to flow out of us. And I wish I could tell you that X hours of prayer plus so many days of fasting will bring about a demonstration of God's power every time for every situation. I can't do that. Now, that's not in any way playing down the importance of fasting and prayer. It's not. But you see, the truth is, if we want the life of Christ manifest in us, if we want the power of God to flow out of us, there must first be a death, a dying to self. And Paul says we carry in our bodies the dying of Christ so that the life of Christ might be made manifest in us. And he gives practical outworking as to how that happens. He gives us a few pairs of words to illustrate it. I won't look at them, but he gives us words like affliction. He says we're afflicted. He says we're persecuted. And that's what it means to carry in your body the dying of Christ. As believers, we will be persecuted. We'll be mocked, we'll be ridiculed, we'll be afflicted. But you see, we choose as believers to follow Christ. What they did to him, potentially, they will do to us, his followers. And so, to carry in our bodies the dying of Christ means we'll be afflicted, we'll be persecuted. So that the life of Christ might be manifest. Paul says we are afflicted, but not crushed. The reason we're not crushed is because in our affliction, the life of Christ is made manifest in ours. The affliction, the persecution we go through causes the life of Christ to be made manifest in ours. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're going through persecution or affliction, it's like God says to you, I'm with you in your persecution. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. But at the moment of my choosing, I'll step in and I'll halt that persecution. Yes. And when I do, my life will be made manifest in yours. We carry about in our body the dying of Christ so that the life of Christ might be made manifest in ours. That's the way of the cross. Jesus said we're to bless those who persecute us. Now, everything in the flesh does not want to do that. But if we go the way of the cross, we will bless those. Think for a moment that if we decide to go the way of the flesh and retaliate, do you know what really we do? We place a restriction on the life of Christ being made manifest in us, and we place a limitation on the power of God flowing out of us.
Yes.
Because we choose to go the way of the flesh and not the way of the cross. We carry about in our bodies the dying of Christ so that the life of Christ might be made manifest in ours. I'll tell you this straight up. Jesus said, you know, the parable, you know, we have to count the cost. It's not easy being a born again believer. Don't let anyone tell you it is. Yes, it's wonderful. Your life will be transformed. No question. There's no alternative as to how to live. But as a child of God, especially in the days in which we live, it's not easy. And we need God more than we've ever needed him.
Yes.
But thank God, if we're born again of the Spirit of God, we have God on our side.
Hallelujah.
I wouldn't want to face life without him.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to bring up children in the society without him. We need him.
Yeah.
More than ever do we need him. But it's not easy. And I'm not saying, what I'm saying to you tonight, I'm not saying it's like that every moment of the day, that you're going to be going through trials and persecution. I'm not saying it's continual, but it's very, very often. But you see, God has purposed to do a work in and through us as individuals, but primarily among his church, his bride, to purify his bride, to get his bride ready for his return. That we're to be salt and light in this earth. Do you realize that the church of Jesus Christ, wherever it meets, is to be a habitation, a holy habitation, for God to dwell among through his Spirit? Just like he enveloped the tabernacle in Moses, we, the church, are the temple of God's Spirit. When Paul wrote those words to the Corinthians, in the city of Corinth there were many temples, pagan temples, but the church of Jesus Christ was to be the true temple,
yes,
where the living God dwelt. And that's what God is doing in and our, through our lives. Peter said these words in his epistle. And really what he said is a message to us as to how we should respond to situations and trials and persecutions the way Jesus did. But Peter said, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. James said, we're to count it all joy when we go through times of trial. Why do we count it all joy? Or why should we? Well, we're followers of Christ.
Yeah.
We want to be like Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus counted it all joy. For the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, forever sat down at the right hand of God. He counted it joy. As followers of Christ, going the way of the cross, we are to count it joy. Peter went on to say, when we suffer according to the will of God, we're to keep on doing good. That's not easy. Because as human beings, we can be so wrapped up in our own problems and our own worries. And naturally enough, when we go through trials and times of difficulty, of course it occupies our mind. But the exhortation is, we're to still continue to do good.
Yeah.
Why? Because Jesus did. Think about it. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. He learned that the pathway of obedience to the will of the Father involves suffering.
Yeah.
And that's true for us.
Mm-hmm.
That was the context. Jesus lived a life of suffering. Even when he was just a young child, he was a refugee. Had to flee. Of course, he knew he was going to face the cross. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. But in spite of that, he never stopped doing good. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power,
oh, yeah,
who went about doing good Doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Yes. Doing good in the context of suffering. And Peter says to us, whoever suffers according to the will of God, let him keep on doing good. And then he goes on to say, entrusting their souls to a faithful Creator. Why should we do that? Because Jesus did.
Yeah.
On the cross, what did he say? Father, into your hands I entrust, I commit my soul, my spirit. And Peter says, if you suffer according to the will of God, in your walk with him, entrust your soul, yourself, to your faithful Creator. You trust God. He saved you. He didn't bring you this far to abandon you. He's a plan and a purpose for our lives. He's the Alpha, the Omega. And he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. This is the way to live. The way of the cross. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, no other foundation be laid except that which is laid. And the foundation was Christ. And by implication, Christ crucified. That's the foundation for the church itself. Christ crucified. As individuals, we make the choice to go the way of the cross. But ultimately, as local churches, as a local church, we should seek the Father's will. Not what we want. Not what other churches are doing. Not what we want to do to get to be popular and to attract more people. No. What's the Father's will? The way of the cross. Many churches up north, and I'm sure it's the same here, we're praying for revival. We're praying, Lord, let the fire fall. Do you ever pray that? Father, let the fire fall? Let me ask the question. In the Bible, where did the fire fall? It fell on altars. But never once did it fall on an empty altar. There was always a sacrifice. And you see, if we go the way of the cross, if we choose to live our lives that way, according to Romans chapter 12, if we lay our lives upon that altar, you can expect to go through the fire, because fire will fall on a sacrifice. We will go through the fire. This is the most, although you might be listening to me tonight and thinking, oh, this is a very bleak way to live. No, it's not. It's the most exciting way to live. Let me tell you why. Peter, who wrote that scripture I just referred to a few moments ago, Peter went the way of the cross. And let me tell you what happened to Peter. Peter was in a prison cell. And there was a death sentence hanging over him. He was for the chop. But do you know something? I don't know how you'd respond if you were in that situation. But Peter was fast asleep. Heavily guarded. Chained up. A death sentence hanging over him. And he could be fast asleep. Why? You see, Peter was going the way of the cross. He was in the perfect will of God. Jesus himself told Peter, Peter, you're not going to die till you're an old man. Peter's still a young man. He knows his time isn't up. And yet, naturally speaking, he can't do a thing about it. He can't appeal to those in authority to get them to change their mind. He's chained up, heavily guarded. How can he possibly get out of that prison cell? Naturally speaking, he can't. But because he's in the will of God, because he's living his life with that principle, not my will but yours be done, God sent an angel to spring him out. And whatever you face in life, whatever mountain that defies you, that by all natural means you cannot overcome. You might have great friends with money and influence. You might have talent. But whatever you can't in the natural do, but you're faced with an impossibility. If you're walking with God and you're in his will. You see, God has a plan for your life. And he wants his will done. He will remove every impossibility. Because the integrity of his name and his words at stake Because if he has promised he's going to do this for you and bring you through, he will do it. Just like he did for Abraham. He made him a promise. And yet he said, God, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great multitude. Abraham says, God, I haven't even got a son. I'll give you a son.
Yeah.
Then he says, Abraham, you take your son, I want you to sacrifice him. But wait a minute, God, you said, I'm going to be the father of a great multitude. Here's my son. He hasn't even got a wife. He has no children. If you kill him, what's going to happen? But Abraham trusted God.
Yes.
It says in Hebrews that he reasoned with God, that God could raise the dead. He reasoned, God, if you allow me to go through with this and kill my son, you will raise him back to life to uphold the integrity of your word, your promise. And God will do the same for you. Here's Paul, who wrote most of these verses we've been looking at tonight. He lived his life by the way of the cross. That's why he could be seized by an angry mob who are ready to lynch him, kill him. But suddenly, though the powers that be dispatch an army to rescue him, he's in prison. He hears his nephew overhears a plot to ambush him. It gets to those in authority. God's in control. He's looking out for him. And then he's in a ship going to Rome. The ship goes into a storm, is shipwrecked. He's marooned on an island, the island of Malta. A snake bites him. But do you know, not one drop of venom went into his bloodstream. The snake couldn't kill him, couldn't take him out, neither could the shipwreck. You see, because God had a plan for his life. God revealed his will. Paul, you're going to testify of me in the city of Rome. And Paul knew that God takes care of everything between the revealing of his will and the fulfilling of his will. That's why I say to you tonight, this is the most exciting way to live.
That's right.
It's not easy, but the most exciting way to live.
Yes.
The way of the cross. I don't know if there's anybody here tonight who has never repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ, but I encourage you to do so. You might think life as great as it is, it's nothing compared to what it can be if you put your faith and trust in him. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're facing difficulties, and maybe there's a battle raging within you. Maybe you know what God is requiring you to do, but the flesh is trying to talk you out of it and pull you this way. Maybe other people are trying to pull you this way, and you know what God wants. You need to get before him and call out to him to strengthen you, to empower you, to enable you to rise above that and go his way. Because his way is the best way. If you think by going your own way, things will be wonderful and the outcome will be great, it's nothing compared to what the other option is. And of course, the devil will manipulate and exploit that and tell you all sorts of things to distract you. Like what Brother Keith was saying earlier. There's no alternative. I want to encourage you tonight. You see, God has equipped us with every spiritual blessing, everything we need to be the people that he's called us to be witnesses for him, to fulfill the plan and purpose for our lives. He has a plan and purpose for your life, for mine, and it's unique, especially for you. Who knows the people you will reach that other people can't reach? Who knows where he can take you? Where he takes you from and where he takes you to? I want to encourage you. I've lived this way for 40 years. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm eternally grateful daily to God for saving me. I haven't really known any other kind of lifestyle. And I wouldn't want to. I'm so thankful. And I encourage you. Seek him. Call out to him. And see what he will do with your life. Can we pray?
Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.